Well, good evening. How's everybody? As you can tell, Pastor Terry's not here. In case you don't know, Pastor Terry developed a case of pneumonia, and he is doing much better. I talked to him yesterday and maybe today. I can't remember if I talked to him today or not. But he's doing better. We went over on Sunday evening and some of the elders and prayed for him. He was feeling even much better then. I think the biggest challenge we have is to keep him down and rested. You know how he is. So anyway, a couple of announcements just before we get started and I figure out where this mic belongs. There's a baptism this coming Saturday. And if you haven't been baptized yet and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we highly encourage you to do so. So this Sunday evening at 5 p.m. over at the YMCA. And if you do want to get baptized, I don't think the sign-up sheets are here, but just show up Sunday morning for service, and then right after the service, Pastor Terry will be having a meeting with everybody who's going to be baptized to explain everything. So, and then you can just let him know then your name and all that stuff, and we'll get you taken care of. The other thing is men are having their Saturday breakfast this morning, their prayer breakfast, their monthly one. So if you want to come to that, please show up. And I think Tony Bedoya is going to be sharing a message with us. And also, if you haven't noticed, which is kind of hard to tell in the dark, you probably noticed on Sunday the concrete's been laid and they're poured. And they've actually got steel laid out and they're beginning their little construction, like in a little erector set, you know, and starting to get it up. So by the end of the week, you'll probably see some things standing up. I don't know how much. But anyway, so tonight we're going to do something that I've been thinking about actually for a long time, and I heard about this quite a while back, and it's kind of a, I think, a fun thing, and we're just going to be covering some territory. We're going to be covering Genesis chapter 22 all the way through the end of Malachi, and I'm only kidding, but we're going to start in Genesis chapter 22, and we're just going to be covering some things and highlighting some things, and I hope everyone enjoys it. And I went through this thing quite a while ago, and then as I was preparing for this message, I realized there's a whole bunch more in there than what I originally thought. So the question is, can I get it all in time? And we'll see how it goes. So turn to Genesis chapter 22, and I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Numbers 22. That wouldn't work out too well, would it? Kind of an odd message. So Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. We'll start there, and we'll just read up through verse 19. It said, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' Abraham said. And then he said, 'Now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took his two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father?' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for an offering? And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac and his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time for out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand on which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We'll stop there for now. You know, you read these stories or these things in the Bible like this, and I know for a long time in my life, when I was younger and before I came to know the Lord, I took these things as just, well, they're stories. Some people even go as far as to make them fairy tales almost, you know, like, yeah, you know, that's nice, neat little thing. Some believe, yeah, that's, yeah, I believe that's true, but that's about it. You know, here's this guy, he goes up and goes to sacrifice his son because some god, something he heard, told him, and they go, well, that's good. And then, of course, for most of the believers, you know, we know it's a true event, we know it really happened. And, you know, it's a way that the Scripture uses to show us the faith that people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and, you know, all these patriarchs, especially in the Old Testament, their faith, how great their faith was and how God used them in such mighty ways. But, you know, sometimes you look at these things and you know, there's more to it. In Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "I have spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witnesses of the prophets." Now, in the New King James, it says symbols. In the Old King James, it says similitudes. All right. And that word can mean things like liken, resemble, consider to be like, or parables. And we know that Jesus, for instance, used a lot of parables. He spoke many parables. And what is a parable? It's basically a story with a meaning behind it. And a lot of those parables that you see in the New Testament that Jesus talked about, there was so much deep meaning behind it. A lot of times you kind of go, well, what's that mean? And then when you get into the culture of the day and the way they did things during those days, a lot of times the parables become more and more meaningful. So some of these things in the Old Testament are kind of like parables. I kind of like to look at them as pictures. All right. So tonight we're going to look at some of these pictures and what some of these pictures might mean. And I think it'll become more evident as we go along. And so what we'll do is we'll just go back here and cover this in a little bit more detail. But first off, in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things." So what things? Well, if you go back farther in Genesis, or back towards the front of Genesis, you find out, you know, there's quite a few things. You know, Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, the place where he lived. God had called him out of there and said, you know, come to a place where I'm going to show you. Also saying goodbye to Lot. He had some problems with Lot, you know, his relative, and he finally they parted of ways, and Lot took the green place that looked so great, and Abraham said, well, okay, I'll go this way. Well, Lot ended up in a place called Sodom. And of course we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And there in fact Abraham had to go and actually intercede on the part, so to speak, on the part of Sodom, or at least the righteous people left in Sodom, because God was going to destroy the whole thing. And, of course, we know he saved 8 people out of that, right? I believe it was 8, if I remember right. Anyway, so it was interceding for Sodom. Also, he had to he had a son by one of his concubines, or a maid, his wife's maid, and actually, and his name was Ishmael. And there were some problems there after he was born, and God told him basically to take the handmaid and send her and her son out. And so he had to do that, and that took a lot of faith. And, of course, there was the thing about where he went to battle with the king of Sodom, or with having to do with Lot, because these people came in and took Lot and his family and everything, and he went in and rescued them, basically, and brought back the spoils and everything, but he didn't keep it. So there's different things that happened in Abraham's life that was going on. So it's after all these things. And, you know, a lot of these things are preparations. You know, we go through a lot of things in our life, and we wonder, what in the world am I going through this for? Sometimes it's just preparation. God's preparing you for different things, whatever that might be. If you go to verse 2, it says, now take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, it's kind of different because we just said that Abraham had another son, Ishmael. But God didn't recognize him as his real son. He was more of an illegitimate son. And it was Abraham, because God had promised Abraham a seed, you know, a son. And of course, Abraham got a little anxious and stuff, so he decided, well, I'll help God out, because I guess God can't just pull this off. And he was getting old. Sarah, his wife, was getting old. And, you know, there was problems with this child, so he basically had to get kicked out of the land. And so Isaac was born to Sarah. And there are some events behind that. But that's why God calls him his only son, because that's the one where the promise was coming through having to do with the Messiah. And there were some promises towards the front of Genesis. And so basically he calls him his only son. It says, whom you love. Now, this is the first appearance of the word love in the Bible to this point. It's kind of interesting. You've gone through 22 chapters, quite a few things have happened, and yet this is the first time the word love appears in the Bible. And it has to do with an only son that's going to be sacrificed. Interesting. And who else do we know that took his only son and sacrificed him? All right, it says also, it goes on, it says, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, this word offer here, the first one, is lifted up. And, of course, we know that Jesus was lifted up, right, on a cross. And so they're using almost the same word here, lifted up. Instead, you know, we kind of think of offer, but it's actually lifted up. And you know, and then we've got the Abraham's going through this thing, and God says, you know, go sacrifice your only son you've got. And you kind of think, why would he do that? Why would God ask someone to sacrifice their only son? In Philippians 3:10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made unto death. Now, a lot of us can think of, oh, man, the power of his resurrection, man, and we're going to be resurrected one day in these glorified bodies and all this. And oh, man. But the fellowship of his sufferings? Yeah, that's a tough one to take. The fellowship of his sufferings. When you go through something with, you know, we think we have friends and, you know, we're close to somebody and everything and the people you laugh with and stuff. But sometimes, in fact, most of the time, I think the people that you're closest to is when you go through pains and sufferings and tribulations with them. Not necessarily saying you're going through the same things, but you're there alongside with them. And you join in their tears, and you join in their sorrow, and you join in their pain. In fact, the New Testament even talks about that, about how we should do that. We should feel each other's pains and sorrows and things like that. And I think that God was asking him to do this as part of getting him closer to God. And you know, Jesus asked us to suffer along with him, and that means to suffer, not in the sense that we go to the cross and everything like that, But we suffer with others who are in pain. We suffer with others who are in tribulations and trials and things like that. And we should take it kind of personal to make sure that we come alongside of them and really pray for them. And I think that that's part of it. John Corson, one of the pastors that I listen to, I don't listen to anymore too often because he's not on the radio here, but he has Applegate Christian Fellowship up in Oregon. And one of the real mighty men of God, I believe, and one of the really fantastic Bible teachers, he says of what God might be saying here is, I want you to experience something of what I will do, because when you do, you and I will be bonded together uniquely. Okay? So maybe that's why he had Abraham go through some of this, to draw him closer to himself. And, of course, you know, we got good old Satan. You know, he's out to destroy us, to say, you know, everything he tries to do, he wants to destroy us. And but God takes those temptations that Jesus puts in front of us to make us fall, to make us stumble, whatever he can do to keep us off track. And he turns them around, and God makes them tests. Okay? Instead of a temptation, God treats it as a test. So he's testing Abraham. He's saying, I'm going to test your faith. And God does that with us sometimes. Part of it is to teach us. Part of it is to strengthen our faith. Because one thing we always have to remember, no matter what we're going through, God is there. You remember he sent the disciples out in a boat and a storm came up, right? And then one time he was even on them in the ship, and the storm was there, you know, and he's sleeping and they're getting scared to death. And Jesus was with them in the ship. And so he's always with us, no matter what we're going through. James 1, verse 2 and 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So sometimes we're going through these things because he wants to increase our faith and bring us patience. Instead of us being always, I got to have this, I got to have it now. You know, he doesn't want to lack things, but he wants to teach us things. He wants to teach us patience. He wants to test us. You know, the question is, you know, you look at this event and you say, Ellie, could I do that? I'm not too sure if I could do that. Now, you know, I will have to admit, I think Abraham heard from God in a special way. It wasn't one of these little things like all of a sudden he goes, whoop, I think I'm going to sacrifice my son. Right? I mean, I think there was some real strong speaking of the Lord. Right? In fact, it says he even spoke out of heaven. So there was something going on that a lot of times today I don't think we hear, or maybe we're just not listening close enough. I'm not sure what it is. But it was interesting. I read a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And if you haven't read that, make sure you pick up the New English, not the Old English one, because you'll struggle through it. That's the one I ended up getting because they didn't have the new one out yet. But it's amazing. And I was reading about all these martyrs in the early church and up through the 1500s and so. And I asked my wife, I said, you know, how could these people do this? How can they get burned at the stake and not cry out and not, you know, anything like that? And she said, well, if God calls you, he'll prepare you. Right? So I believe when God put the calling upon Abraham, he prepared him. He got him ready. And that's part of the things that happened previously in the book of Genesis with Abraham, was preparation to get ready for this. My wife, Letitia, a while back had, goes along with this whole idea, had cancer. And, you know, it was interesting and fascinating to watch because God had actually prepared her for that. When she felt the lump on her breast, she knew what it was, you know. And somehow God had prepared her for all that. And she used to go into especially the chemotherapy sessions, and she'd be waiting in the waiting room, and there'd be people there, and they'd look at her, and they'd go up to her sometimes and say, "Are you here for a treatment?" She'd go, "Oh, yes, I am." And they'd say, "Well, you don't look like you have cancer or anything like that. You don't look bad." And then she was able to share with them the strength that the Lord had given her and be able to share the gospel with them. And it was almost like you've heard of, when she was going through that period of time, you've heard about when a lady's pregnant and how they say she glows. She actually glowed during that time. It was amazing what the Lord did. And so God can prepare us for things, and God can strengthen us through all these things. Now, one other thing about this is in our, I know I had used to have a Bible, and I couldn't find it. I thought I had it, but I didn't have it. I believe it was a kid's Bible, and had a picture of this event of Abraham going up with Isaac. And they showed Isaac as a little, like maybe an 8 or 9 year old boy or something like that. Now, scholars don't believe he's anywhere near that. They believe he's a grown man, most likely somewhere 21, 25, maybe even a little older than that. Don't know for sure, but he was a man. And Abraham was an old man. So if he wanted to, he could have taken on his dad and said, "Forget this whole idea. I ain't going here, Jack," and walk back down the hill. But he didn't. So you think about it, it took a lot of faith on Isaac's part also. A lot of times we talk about the faith of Abraham, but what about the faith of Isaac? He was going to get sacrificed. I don't know if I could do that either. So Isaac was going to be lifted up, made an offering. Now, the word Moriah, this is an interesting thing. It says, seen by Jehovah. That's what it means. And Moriah, some scholars, if you read some of the commentaries and things like that, they refer to a verse in 2 Chronicles 3:1 that kind of talks about Solomon's temple. And they say, well, the site of this is at Solomon's temple. But in doing some further reading with some other folks, I discovered that Mount Moriah is actually a ridge running north and south through the city of Jerusalem. And the peak of it is just outside the city walls in a place called, guess what? Calvary. So it may very well be that the place where this sacrifice took place was the same place where Jesus was sacrificed some years later. I found that rather fascinating. I always loved those things. I think that was so neat. So, you know, both things can be right, since this thing is kind of a ridge and not like we think of this like this. It's kind of going like this, and they call that Mount Moriah. And so both things can kind of be true. It can be where the temple was and also up there, right? But where the actual spot was, I kind of like myself to think it was actually on Calvary. Makes more sense to me. I mean, you know, God likes doing things like that, I think, you know, all these things that go on. Now, the faith of Abraham, we talked about it a minute ago, but when you think about the faith of Abraham, he was going to sacrifice his son. And what's interesting is that God had given him a covenant back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, and he made a covenant with Abraham and his son, it was Sarah, and said, "Hey, I'm going to multiply you and the seeds," and it was an everlasting covenant, and your descendants and your descendants after him, and you're going to be like the seashore, the sands of the sea, man. And so Abraham's, you know, probably was thinking or had enough faith to think to himself, you know, well, either God's going to stop this or he's going to resurrect Isaac. So if you look down in verse 8, it says, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Now, if you look at the original language, it kind of has a connotation more of the idea of God will provide himself as a sacrifice. So instead of saying, you know, well, God's going to provide for himself, it's God will provide himself. And, of course, we know that to be true because God did provide himself as a sacrifice. Okay, let's go on a little bit. Down in verse 14, it just says, the Lord will provide was the name of the place that Abraham called it, and that's a term called Jehovah Jireh, just in case you want to know. Almost said that when I was reading through it, but it's just, you know, a lot of times in those days, they used to take things and they say, you know, especially with as a baby was born, and they call him a name, you know, like Jacob. Jacob means heel catcher. And you know, Esau was coming out, and old Jacob, man, he grabbed on his heel and was hanging on. Heel means heel catcher or supplanter or something like that. And, of course, you know, Jacob was always trying to supplant everything, and he was always a conniver and stuff, you know, through his pretty much his whole life. Interesting life he had. Okay, let's go on to verse 19. Take a look at that. And it says, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, what's left out here? What doesn't it say? That Isaac came down with him. Right? It says, Abraham and his two young men that waited at the bottom of the mount, and he came back down. Now, we know intuitively that Abraham, there the Isaacs came down with him. But it's left out. And we'll talk about why in a few minutes. I think some of you probably know. But we'll talk about it in a few minutes. Now, verses 20 through 24 just talks about Abraham's family back in Ur of the Chaldees and who was born to who and all that stuff. And the important thing is, in verse 23 it says, and Bethuel begot Rebekah. And that's where we're going to head to next, is in chapter 23 talks about the death of Sarah and the burial of Sarah, who is Isaac's mother and Abraham's wife, of course. And so let's go over to chapter 24, and we'll kind of pick up this story just a little bit more. And it says, now Abraham was old and well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord that the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, from whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land, but must I take your son back to the land from which I came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying to your descendants, I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if this woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham's master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now, Abraham, you know, after Sarah dies and everything, he decides that, you know, Isaac needs a wife. And so he sends his oldest servant out and says, you know, I want a bride for my son Isaac, but don't go to these rotten Chaldeans because I don't want them, or Canaanites rather. And so he says, send them back to my people, back where he came from, and find a wife there. And he makes him take this oath. And all this thing is putting under the thigh and the hand under the thigh. It's just one of the culture things of the day about an oath. And so he sends him back. And so in verse 10, it says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed from all his master's goods were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camel kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time. And the time came, and the time when the women go out to draw the water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one who you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So he takes these 10 camels and he heads out back to where Abraham had grown up, and God had called him out, and he sends him back, and then he gets to this well, and the women come out to get water and everything. I think it's kind of interesting. I'm not sure what the men are doing, but the women come out and doing that. And he says, he starts praying to the Lord, and he says, now, I want to have a woman come out, and when you know, I ask her for water, she says, hey, I'll not only give you water, but I'll feed your camels. I'll get water for your camels, too. And he says, let this be the one. And that was kind of the sign he was looking for. And so that's what he was praying. And one thing I kind of forgot, if you look back in verse 7, one thing I find interesting is, just to step backwards for a second, he said, he will send his angel before you. This is what Abraham tells him. And you shall take a wife from my son from there. So he's going to send an angel before him. He's going to prepare the way, so to speak. And I think this angel was going to prepare, you know, not only Rebecca, but Rebecca's family for what was about to happen. Have you ever noticed sometimes that you hear about, I don't know if you've ever heard about this, but sometimes you'll hear from missionaries and they'll talk about how they go to these places and that are, you know, where nobody's been before, so to speak, right? And they go there and they're thinking, oh man, how am I going to witness to these people? How am I going to do that and all this stuff? And they get there and they find out these people are ready. God's already been there, preparing their hearts. And all they have to do sometimes is fill in the dots, right? Just fill in the blanks, a few blanks here and there, and they're ready to go, right? And these people are off and running in the Lord. And so I think many times, you know, as we pray and as we submit to the Lord, he prepares the way. He gets things ready for us. I know when we go on trips and things like that, we like to pray that God will prepare the way and God will give us a straight road, so to speak, and an unencumbered road and stuff like that. You know, and I think he does. I think he prepares us. Okay, so, and there in verse 15, we'll pick it up again. It says, and it happened before he had finished speaking, and behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful, and behold, a virgin, and no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Now, I had heard once upon a time how much a camel drinks when it decides it's going to drink, and I couldn't find how much it was, but I know it's a tremendous amount of water. And can you imagine a girl running back and forth with a bucket of water and dumping it in this trough so 10 camels could drink water? It's a lot of water. Then when you consider how some of those wells were constructed in those days, you know, it wasn't one of those things where you walk up and you've got this bucket there and you go like this, and dip it down, and you crank it back up. Some of these wells were constructed where they walked down into them. So it very well could be that she had to not only, you know, take this bucket, but she had to walk down inside of this well, get the water, walk back up, pour it into the trough, go back down. Man, you talk about a day's work. Now, that's a woman, right? And, of course, you know, she's doing it for the guy she doesn't even know. Never met this guy in her life. Not a friend, not anything. Just somebody who came by and asked for a drink. You talk about Lord setting things up. I think he did a good job. Okay. We'll go on here with verse 21. Oh, and by the way, the other thing is you notice in the prayer, he's praying. He hadn't even finished yet. And here comes Rebecca. Have you ever prayed and not even finished and the Lord's already working? I think a lot of times he's working, we just don't know it sometimes. But, you know, it's really kind of neat when you're praying about something and the Lord already, while you're praying, is beginning his work. I think it is so fantastic. And it happened just right here. And here comes Rebecca skipping along, right, with her bucket of water, just waiting to go. So, verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us two lives?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the God, the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So he sees this event happen, you know, where she comes out and says, you know, I'll water your camels too, and not only you. And he's, wow, hey, this might be her. So now he has to find out, is she in fact one of Abraham's relatives? So he says, you know, who are you? And she tells him, oh, hey, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, right? And who she bore, and Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Who's Nahor? Abraham's brother. Ah, family. So, what happens? This servant starts praying and praising God and says, man, this is it. I got it. And what's interesting, verse 27, it says, the last sentence, it says, "As for me, being on the way," this is what Abraham is telling her, "the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Where have you heard this idea about the way? Right? John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me." The early church was called the way. Of course, they used it as a derogatory term, but hey, so what? Right? We'll pick up on it and use it. And it's interesting, when you're in the way, so to speak, when you're in the obedience of Jesus Christ, you'll end up in the right place. It's amazing how that works. And in fact, Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." So as you acknowledge him, and as you praise him, and as you stay in obedience to him, he just directs your path. And sometimes he does it so naturally, we're not even aware of it, he's doing it. Until we look back, we go, wow, look what God did. But when you're in it, you may not even recognize it. Sometimes I think we look too hard for these signs. Oh, I need a sign. I need something, right? And what did Jesus say about that generation that was looking for a sign? He said, there won't be any other sign. Except the sign of Jonah, right? Okay, you remember that. But, you know, we're looking for these things, and we're looking for confirmation, and we're looking for this, and we're looking for that, and you know, you're looking for you know, God to speak out of heaven in this big, loud voice. Now, can he do that? Absolutely. In fact, there was a time in my life, I think he did. We were, my wife and I were, I forget how old our son was, but we were going through some issues with him, and I think he was just getting into his teenage years, if I remember right, and it's where all of a sudden they know everything, you know. And we were just having some problems. And I remember she was in this kind of sewing room, craft room that she had, and I don't know if she was ironing or something, but I remember the ironing board being set up, and we were discussing our son and what was going on, and she was really frustrated. I guess she had a bad day with him that day, and she said, I've had it. This is it. Right. And this was a time when I just, I don't know, I was new in the Lord. I don't know how long, maybe 6 months or something. I can't remember for sure. But anyway, I hadn't been in the Lord too long. And all of a sudden I had this, it was like this voice just spoke to me in this big, loud thing. She didn't hear it. I heard it. And it said, tell her everything's going to be okay. So I said, honey, it's going to be all right. I said, well, how do you know that? I said, well, I think God spoke to me. And it's the first time it ever happened, right? So I was kind of flabbergasted. And sure enough, you know, later on, everything started to turn around and you know, things got better. Not that we never had trouble again, but, you know, those particular issues we were going through at that time, the Lord started to work out. And that, you know, so God can do things like that. Now, maybe it won't be this big audible voice like when Jesus was baptized and, you know, God spoke and where everybody heard it. And of course, when Paul met God on the road and things like that. But, you know, he can speak to you very loud sometimes and nobody else will hear. So he can, but he doesn't always. So how do we find out what his will is, right? Pray, read the word, study the word, and he'll direct your path and acknowledge him in everything that you do. And he'll direct it. And you'll be in just the right spot, right? Okay, not saying you're not going to go through trials, tribulations, all those sorts of things. God never promised that. Okay, let's move on here. Verse 28. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, and that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now, in verse 28, it talks about this guy Laban. And Laban, you'll find, if you read on in Genesis, you'll find that Jacob meets up with him. And, of course, Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. And to get to Rachel, he had to work 14 years for Laban. So, you know, that's where you see Laban again. Same guy. So we find here that, you know, Laban comes out, or Rebecca goes in, tells everybody, and Laban comes out and says, hey, what are you doing outside? You know, come on in. We got everything for you. We've prepared a place for you and all that stuff. And, you know, sit down and eat. And the servant, Abraham's servant, says in verse 33, he says, I will not eat until I have told my errand. So, you know, he's been, you know, in those days, you just didn't hop on a jumbo jet and just fly somewhere and land and a couple hours later and you know, take up a meeting and then fly back to next evening. I mean, they traveled for months. I think this was somewhere around 800 miles or something. So it took a long, it was quite a distance, okay? So it took them a while on camels. And they were thirsty when they met up with Rebecca, right? So he, you know, he wants to get down to business. I want to get this business taken care of, and then we'll talk about eating. So in verses 37 to 41, basically what this servant does is he tells why he came, kind of recaps the story. And then in verses 42 through 48, he tells about how he met Rebecca and all that stuff at the well and everything that happened there. And in verses 49 to 53, basically everybody agrees and so on and so forth, says, yeah, this sounds like a great idea. And Abraham's servant gives them gifts and everything like that, kind of like a dowry and so on and so forth. And so that brings us up to verse 54, and I just don't want to read through all that because it's kind of a recap of what happened and everything. And verse 54 says, and he said, oh, he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night, and they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, and then she may go. Now, what's interesting here is, if you read some of the commentators about this, they kind of say this may not have been 10 days, 10 months, okay, as much as 10 months. So they wanted this guy to stay for quite a while, kind of like what Laban did to Jacob later on, you know, hey, hang around for a while, right? Work for 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel, and he ended up with, you know, Leah, right? And then, you know, through a whole series of events. So anyway, he stayed 14 years. So, and it goes on in verse 56. And then he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now, this is interesting because she had never seen Isaac. She had just met the servant of Isaac's father. And here she says, I will go, without ever seeing him. You think about it, and we have never seen Jesus Christ. But we have said, basically, we will go. Very similar as the church, right? We will go. I just think that's so neat. You know, Rebecca just, I'll go. I'm ready. And that's what we should be saying to Jesus Christ. I'll go. I'm with you. I've never seen you, but I'll go. Verse 59. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Bel-Lahai-Roi, and he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. So Isaac, they head back. Some time goes on, and Isaac goes out, and out on his land, and he's praying, basically, meditating, praying. Maybe he's praying about his wife. And here comes Rebekah on the camel, and he looks up, and he sees her. And she sees him, and it says there that she dismounted. It really is more the idea she was leaping off that camel, and she ran to him. And she said, for in verse 65, for she had said, to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So this is a great, more than a story. And so if we kind of look at some of these characters involved here, some of these people involved here, we look at Abraham. And what's Abraham? What's he a picture of? God the Father, sacrificing his only begotten son, the son that he loved. And who's Isaac a picture of? Jesus Christ. Who's Rebekah? Rebekah's the church, the bride of Christ, the bride of Isaac. Now, I said at the end of chapter 22, what was interesting, in chapter 22, verse 19, that it said the men came down with Abraham, but didn't mention Isaac. When Jesus died on the cross, he was, of course, several days later, resurrected. Where did he go? Heaven. Not on this earth anymore. What is he waiting for? The bride of Christ, his bride, to come home. So here's these pictures, right? God the Father, Abraham. Here's Isaac, the son. Rebekah, the church. Now there's another interesting character in here. This servant. Who's the servant? Okay, well, if you go back to Genesis chapter, let me find my notes here so I don't get you wrong here. But Genesis chapter 17, I'll find it here. Here it is. Chapter 15, verse 2. But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" So, Eliezer of Damascus is the servant's name. Guess what Eliezer means? God is help, or helper. What did Jesus call the helper? What was the helper in the New Testament? Jesus said, "I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit." So this servant that he has is a type or a picture of the Holy Spirit. And what's this guy doing the whole time? Finding a bride for Isaac, bringing the bride home, right? And he's never pointing to himself. He's always pointing to the master, back to the father, back to the son. He never brags on himself. And when you think about it, the Holy Spirit doesn't either. The Holy Spirit doesn't do things to draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit should be working in us so that the attention that's drawn is to the Father or to the Son. And so that people can look at us and say, "I want what you've got." And then we can point them to Jesus, right? Okay? So kind of the synopsis here is that we've got a picture of the Father, we've got a picture of the Son, we've got a picture of the church, we've got a picture of the Holy Spirit. And here's these pictures, these similitudes, these symbols here in the Old Testament. And so that this story goes deeper than what's kind of on the surface. Although it's a real event, it really happened, it shows the great faith of Abraham and Isaac and even Rebekah. And even shows how God sent an angel before them to go on this trip to prepare everybody's hearts over in Rebekah's family so that everything's set up over there. You know, the fix is in, so to speak, right? And so here's all these pictures. And there's pictures, if you read through the Old Testament, all kinds of pictures going on. And it's so neat. You know, you take something like Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 3, it talks about how Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who had defeated him and took all these captives, being You know, Daniel being one of them, along with some guys named Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And what happened was some people coerced Nebuchadnezzar into building this image and saying things like, if people don't bow down to this image, we're going to throw them into the fire. And it was all set up to get rid of these Hebrew guys, right? And so who didn't bow down? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. So off they went into this fire. In fact, they said, make it 7 times hotter. You know, we're going to really burn these guys up. In fact, some of the guys who helped prepare it died while doing it. And so they sent these 3 guys in there, and, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's peeking into the fire and looking around, and here's these guys. The hair isn't being burnt. The clothes aren't being burnt. They're not being burnt. And there's a 4th guy in there. Who's that? And this text says it looks like the Son of Man. And so who was it? It was Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of pictures in that particular event. What was Shadrach, and Abednego represent? Israel going through the tribulation. But who's with them? Jesus. Jesus is always with us. So he's there too. Right? Interesting question. Where's Daniel? Daniel's not even in that story, that particular event. I don't even know if his name's mentioned for sure. Might be in a couple of verses, but he's not there. He didn't go into the fire with him. Now, most scholars believe that, you know, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and Daniel had, through a series of events and things, made it pretty up high in the government. They were some pretty important people. And so some of these guys were jealous of them. That's why they were doing this. All sorts of things were going on. Of course, Satan's behind the whole thing, trying to destroy the nation of Israel. Whatever he can do to fix anything, you know, to destroy anything, he'll do it. But most people think that Daniel was out on some sort of a government business trip, so to speak. And so he was out of the area when all this happened. Because we know one thing about Daniel, he would not have bowed down. That's one thing we know about Daniel. And he would have been right there in the fire with him. So he was out of the country somewhere. Now, you got to, you know, like I said before, you got to remember when they went traveling those days, they didn't do things like, well, let's see, I'll take the red eye, fly to New York, have a business meeting, fly back. Right? They didn't do that. Sometimes they were gone for months on end, and then they would come back. And so he was out for quite a while. Now, what's interesting about that is, what's Daniel represent in that case? The church that is mysteriously missing during the tribulation period, or raptured. So Daniel, in effect, in that particular instance, was raptured. He's gone. He's mysteriously missing. And here's Israel, represented by Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, going through the tribulation. So there's pictures like that, different types. Sometimes they call them typologies and stuff like that. There's a bunch of others. You know, you can look at, for instance, in Genesis chapter 5, there's a thing about the genealogy of Adam. And sometimes it's referred to as the table of nations. And it starts out with Adam, and it names all his descendants. And it goes down through to a guy called Noah. Okay? And if you take a look at those names and you go back to the root of what those names mean, like we were talking before, when people were born, they gave them names that meant something. You know, now we just say, oh, what's your name? Bruce. Why? Well, so-and-so was called that, right? We have no idea what it means, right? And, you know, you hear about in the old Westerns, the Indians, and maybe they still do that. The American Indians did that, things like that, and they call them something that means something. And so they did that back in those days. And so if you look at the meanings of these names, like Adam means man and so on and so forth, and you work your way all the way down, and Methuselah means when he dies, judgment, and so on and so forth. And when you look at that and fill in a couple of things like end and the and stuff like that, what you find out, it spells out the gospel. It spells out that man would fall and all this stuff, but God would send down his a son and so on and so forth and redeem us. Okay, so there's all these little things in the Old Testament. So kind of when you're reading through, especially the Old Testament, try and look for these pictures. Sit back and look at it and say, what else can this mean? Because so many times prophecies in the Old Testament have a duality to it. It's got a dual meaning or a dual prophecy. It may have a prophecy that happens, you know, several years later, but it could also mean something that's going to happen way into the future. Okay? Just like the story we went through tonight with Abraham and Isaac and all. It had a real event that happened. It shows us a lot of things, but when you look at the typologies behind it, it can get even deeper. Just like the parables. On the surface, they're kind of neat little stories. Right? Oh, that's cool. Hey. You know? And then, you know, this pearl makes, or this oyster makes this pearl, and the pearl a great price. Some guy comes along and buys it and all this, you know. And it's like, oh, that's neat. But when you get into the meaning of it, how pearls make it, you know, all those sorts of things, how oysters make pearls and what all that means and everything like that, it becomes alive. And so to me, when I hear these things, when the first time I ever heard this thing about Isaac and Jacob or Abraham and everybody, my hair on my arms just started to stand up because like, wow, that is cool. Right? And so when you're looking through the scriptures, look for this stuff. It can mean so much more, and it may have application in your life. And then you can share it with other people and make them excited about reading the Bible instead of just some little, you know. You know, even things like, geez, they list the name of the tribes of Israel. Did you know there's actually more than 12 tribes? Think about it. Right? There was Joseph, a guy named Joseph who's mentioned sometimes. He had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. When you read the tribes listed out in different places within the scriptures, you'll find they always list 12. Sometimes Ephraim's in there. Sometimes Joseph's left out. Sometimes Manasseh's in there. Somebody else is left out. Sometimes Levi is left out. And Ephraim and Manasseh's in there. You know, all different sorts of things. And the question is, why, in certain instances, is somebody left out and all these other people are in? A lot of times it has to do with things like, if it has to do with war, a lot of times Levi's left out because they were priests. They didn't typically have anything to do with war. Sometimes Dan's left out because it has to do with something maybe righteous, and with Dan is where idolatry came into the nation of Israel. Okay? And so there's all different sorts of things. The question is why? Why did the Holy Spirit do that? You know, why this and why that? And then we got to remember, when these guys penned these things, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit what to put down. And so there's a lot of things behind it. And it's fun to go into those things, and it's just fantastic, and you can learn more and more and more about it. And it's interesting, you want to do this so that you can study the Word more. And as I sit up here and speak, or Pastor Terry, or Steve, or Pastor Chuck, or John Corson, or anybody else, check them out. Right? Read it yourself. See what God tells you. Because we make mistakes, just like everybody else. And believe it or not, Pastor Terry doesn't know everything. Okay? Neither do I. Okay? Neither does Pastor Chuck. All right? And so, they're just men. You got to remember that. What's in here is more than men, okay? And it says in Acts 17:11, there's a fellow I listen to a lot, a guy named Chuck Missler. And most of the time, at the beginning of his thing, he says, put at the top of your notepads, Acts 17:11. And what's Acts 17:11 say? And it says, these is talking about the people called the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they received it with all readiness of mind. They wanted to hear. They wanted to draw all this stuff in. But what did they do? Search the scripture out and make sure that what whoever said, right, is true. And that's what you want to do. Now, I've heard Pastor Chuck say, I encourage you strongly to read through the Bible yourself. He has no problems with the conclusions you're going to come up with. And we try to encourage people here. Read the scriptures yourself. That's how cults get started. Because people don't read what some guy's up there telling them. And they just go along for the ride. Here we are. Okay. So I encourage you, read the scriptures, search them out, have fun with it. Even these things with names and stuff, they're not all boring. Right? Have fun with it. And so I hope tonight meant something. Hope you learned something from it, that there's more to it than just little names and things like that. And if you dig into the names and some of the things behind it, it becomes lots of fun sometimes. Plus, there's lessons behind it along with it, an application we can take from it. So one thing we want to do tonight is pray for our pastor for healing. And after we pray, Roy and Sue are going to lead us in a song. And if you need prayer for anything afterwards, please come up and pray for anything at all. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you want to know him tonight, come up and pray with one of the elders, myself, any of the guys standing up here, and we'll lead you to the Lord, and we'll pray for you that you accept the Lord. And if you have anything in your life that you need prayer for, come on up. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your word. We ask, Lord, that you will, as we read through your word and search your scriptures, that you will illuminate. That, Father, you will show us things that we have never seen before, Father. That you will just turn on the light, Father, as we read through them, Father, and show us things, and show us mighty things, Father. And may you use us, Lord, and may you use the things that we learn in our lives to draw others to you, Father. Not to ourselves, but to you and to your Son. And we just thank you, Father. We give this, our lives to you, Lord. We praise you, Father. We praise your holy name, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
God.